All right. Well, I wanted to share with you just some stuff that I've been going through recently. And I know on Thursday I shared a little bit about the transition, but I'll share a little bit more. Is that it's an interesting dynamic when God does what he says he's going to do. Like he says, be fruitful and multiply. So that's really awesome, you know, and that's what we're called to. Each and every one of you in your own life, in your own realm of ministry that you're ministering in, when you abide in the vine, you will be fruitful and multiply. And that is the command of the Lord upon your life. Our new book is out. We got the pre-order in the zone. So those all got distributed at the conference. We sold out of them. But at the end of this week, I think, or is it next week? Tomorrow? Tomorrow we will be getting our new books in. So I'll make sure you all get one. And we'll send some up to Canada and the UK for you guys. And I really want you to read it because it's an establishment of what we already know. We've been preaching it for months. We've been living it. But it's like it's in print now, and it'll reestablish the principles in your life. And it's also got decrees in it as well. And we are called to live in the blessing zone. It's what you were created for, each and every one of you. And therefore, it's our responsibility as believers to not accept anything in our life except blessing. And if anything tries to get in that doesn't look like a blessing, it must turn into a blessing. It'll become one of our greatest testimonies. So the challenges of trials and testings are good for us. So it's not like when you live in the blessing zone, you won't have trials or tests. You will have trials and tests. Jesus said that. As long as we're in this realm of time, we'll have the trials and the testings, but they're for our good. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So anything that is propagated as far as pressures because of curse in the world system actually turns into blessing when we stand in faith. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, its system, even our faith. And so we want to stand in the blessing of God at all times in faith. So you have to make it turn into a blessing, though. That is your testing as a believer. That is what you get to exercise your muscles on. It's not like we just float through life and go la-di-da and just let life happen. You determine whether you're going to receive the blessings in your life or not. You determine your level of fruitfulness. You determine that according to your attitudes, your faith, what you lock into as far as the Word of God. And if you will align yourself with the Word of God in every way, it is impossible for you not to be blessed. So let's say some of you are in a season right now where you only feel the pressures and you don't see manifested blessing yet in certain areas. Start praising Him for the areas of blessing you do have. Every single one, mark it down, keep it before you. Praise Him and thank you for all of those. Then on the other ones, you force them to come into blessing. Now for us, and I'm not saying any of you will have to spend this long a time, but we did have a season where it took 5 years of pressuring the enemy, of pressuring the atmosphere of curse, of pressuring it 5 years every single day until it bowed, but it did bow. And when it bowed big time, and it's still bowing. So it's really worth it to keep a really good attitude through it all, to lock in. For us, we had no plan B. It was like we had no other plan. There was nowhere else to go. We believed God's word and believed it only. And so in your life and in your ministry, I want you to live by the word of God, put it out there and move towards it, and even pick faith projects that you know you can accomplish. You know, like it's just a little bit beyond where you're at, but not too much, because some people have told me, like, okay, well, let's buy the 10-acre property, for example. It's only $1.2 million, which I would have faith for that property if God led us to do that, right, if he gave us a witness. But I don't have a free-flowing faith yet for the $7 million or the $10 million it would take to build the building on that $1.2 million piece of property. So what we've decided to do is go where it'll be a faith stretch for us. We're going to be building on our property. We'll take the resource trailer out of there, and we're going to build an 8,000 square foot building, which is not a big building, but it's a lot bigger than what we have now. So it's our next step of faith. Mm-hmm. And so it's going to take about $1 million to put that into place. We're going to, you know, put our faith out for that $1 million. It's big enough for us, especially along with everything else that we're believing for, but we're not overextending ourselves. I believe that our faith can apprehend that. Then that gives us faith for the next measure and the next measure. So in your own personal lives, don't go believing for things that are so far out there. If you can't have a faith victory at the first degree on a scale of 1 to 10, if you aren't exercised in accomplishing that yet, then don't go for a 10. Go for your 1 that hasn't been accomplished yet. Then go for 2. Then go for 3. And work yourself up to that level, because many believers are shipwrecked because they've got this grandiose vision, which is awesome because God is big and He is grandiose. It's good to have the big vision, but if you can't secure with your faith the 1%, you'll never do the 100%. You know what I mean? So you have to work up so you can keep your vision out there, but it's way out there, but then take your steps into that vision with steps of faith that you know you can accomplish. And steward it well. Stewardship is really important. So I just want to encourage you to live in that blessing zone, because God's been speaking to me about locking in on this glory realm, that as we're going into media, as we're going into publishing, as we're going into film festivals and all this new stuff, He says, do not abandon the glory, because the glory is where we're living from. The glory is what we have to do, everything out of the glory, everything out of the supernatural realm. So we always have to look at the finished work of the cross and step through and believe for the supernatural in all things. Yesterday, Sally and I were driving down the street, and there was a Jeep in front of us, and all of a sudden his wheel flew off the Jeep. And so he went out of control in front of us and got over onto the side, praise God. But his wheel continued going down the highway, and it was going in and out, and it was wobbling all over the place. And so we stopped and asked the guy, can we help you? And he said, well, you can drive me up to catch my tire. You know, so he got in the car. He got in the car, and we started decreeing to that tire. And we said, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you to stop, because it was going all over the road. It could have caused a multi-car accident, you know. And we commanded it to stop. Do you know what stopped? Right in the middle of a lane. Stopped right there. And we were the next ones coming up to it. And he says, wow, he stopped it. He said, he stopped it. It was because all morning I've been praying into the supernatural realm, the glory realm, and God, all things are possible in you, and we are your body, and we have your authority. And even things like that that come up in your day that are unexpected, when you're prayed up and when you're focused in that, then you believe for that kind of miracle to take place. And then the guy right in front of us stopped. He happened to have a pickup, and he stopped right in front of us at the same time the tire stopped. And he got out, and he was able to put the tire in the back of his car and drive the guy back and help him. And that guy was really touched by the Lord. Like, there was no doubt about it. It was supernatural. I mean, it just stopped. It literally stopped in front of us. So we want to live out of the glory in everything that we do. Expect your miracles throughout the day. In every department, call forth the glory. Get passionate about it, because when you're exercised in that glory, when you're exercised in the supernatural and you practice it moment by moment, do you understand that it will become as normal as breathing? Do you understand that 5 years of exercising yourself moment by moment in the glory will create a supernatural portal in your life where everything will be like that? Even if you have to contend for it at first, even if you're contending for it and you see nothing happen for a season, do not leave that post, because as you contend and stay in it, it'll start producing on every side. So I want you to keep your focus and make sure you have your prayer times, make sure you have your devotion times, make sure you have your decree times, because and not out of legalism, but out of pure joy, because I find that when I have those prayer times, it's like, it's amazing. Everything happens easily. And I think I shared with you when we were down in Mexico, we never did any outreach. We never did any evangelism ministry until we did a whole morning of seeking God, worship, prayer, intercession, all of that. That was our whole morning. We didn't even go out and build orphanages or anything except for the afternoon, 4 hours in the afternoon. We got so much accomplished. Every day we had fruit. Every single day, it's because we were abiding in the vine. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll bear much fruit. You know, you're going to bear tons of fruit. And it's by abiding. So we always have to remember that place of abiding. And when we were down in Mexico, we had a building team that came and contended for something with me one day. And they said, you know, 4 hours, by the time we get out to the site, we're actually only left with 3 hours of work because we have to do all this prayer and everything in the morning. And can we drive out there and do our prayer on the way and then build it? Do you know that I let them do it. I was hesitant, but I said, I don't know. But okay, if you've got faith for that, I'll let you do it. But make sure that you are focused in your prayer on that, because that is the strength of your day. And so anyways, after a couple of months, they realized that they had accomplished more in the four-hour afternoon workday than they had in the full 8 hour. They had all kinds of stalls and everything when they didn't spend that morning in prayer. But when they spent the morning in prayer, everything went supernaturally. And so they went back to spending the morning in prayer and then going out for their 4 hours because they accomplished more. And so I just want to say that for you as individuals, do not neglect your prayer time before the Lord. Because even if you were to spend 1 hour, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? And that 1 hour of prayer can change the world, right? Mm-hmm. So make sure that you focus on the Lord for a number of hours. I'm trying to get back to a number of hours a day, not only for a concentrated time, but also throughout my day, keeping that focus. Now, to be open and vulnerable with you, what happened with us being fruitful and multiplying, everything exploding? Because the more time you spend in the Lord, the more vision you get. And the more grace you have to implement vision, the more work is released. So if you come out of grace for a moment, you're in trouble. You have to stay in grace or you are in trouble. And so what had happened with me is I was getting so busy with administration that I was allowing administration to cut into my time of focus on the Lord, of my quality prayer time. And I kept thinking, okay, tomorrow I'll just do extra. Later on today I'll get it. But it would never happen, because once you give over to that busyness, it will start controlling you. And so you can move on a grace for a season, but after a while that grace lifts. Because it's like a bank account. You invest into that account of grace. Every time you spend with the Lord, it invests into that account with the Lord as far as grace. But eventually, if you're not sowing into that account, it will empty out. If you're spending more than you're inputting, it will eventually give out. And so I found myself, my health was affected. I'm still fighting some battles on that. My efficiency was affected. I was starting to make all kinds of mistakes because I didn't have time to even read enough emails properly and responding back with ridiculous answers, you know, because I got out of grace. And it was a really good lesson, because it just showed me again that out of grace we're nothing. Out of grace we're absolute failures. Absolute failures. The only thing we can boast in is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Him, you know. So it's very, very important, because as we are fruitful and multiply, which is what God will do, we have to make sure that we don't leave our post. Because if we stay in our post, He will show us exactly how to administrate everything according to grace and supernatural empowerment. And that's where we have to stay, because I feel all the prophets are telling us, Stacy came in, James has said this, Robert Slurden said this, there's something big coming, prepare. Something big is coming, prepare. Two people on our team have had dreams about tidal waves coming, and they were trying to run because the tidal wave came suddenly, and it was right in front of them, and all of a sudden they had to run away so it wouldn't overtake them. So we've taken those dreams and we're praying and say, oh God, have mercy upon us and teach us the grace that we need to not be overtaken by those tidal waves, but to be ready for them so that we can ride them like a surfer would ride the current, so that it works for us and not against us. And so let me use an example for you. Let's say overnight a revival were to take place. That is how revivals happen. You know that, right? All of a sudden, the presence of God sovereignly invades a space, and he's there. No warning ahead of time, even though you might have been praying for it for years. When he comes, it's suddenly, with no extra warning. If you are not in the grace at that time, it will kill you. It's killed churches in the past because they weren't ready for it. It killed Brownsville, actually. You know, and it's like they didn't have the rest in God. They didn't have the maintained posture to facilitate it. And so TACF was a little bit different because they worked in a bigger team and they drew in with all the churches in the area. And so they were able to maintain their revival for much longer and still are somewhat, even though the weight of it's gone. As it was, but they were able to maintain without burnout. They did not burn out. And the reason why is the greatest message out of Toronto was the soaking. And they even do the soaking schools. They even do soaking schools to this day. But it was finding their presence in the Lord. Todd Bentley is another example. He started out in the Spirit, spending 8 to 12 hours in the presence of the Lord. While he was in there, in the presence, the Lord started giving him the downloads. He started going on the grace of that. Because of the busyness of what the visions cost, then he depleted his prayer times more and more and more. For years, he was able to maintain at least a couple of hours a day, at least, in the glory. But then when it got really busy in that, he even let that go, rode on the grace of that for a while, and then his flesh started surfacing. And the flesh started carrying more weight than the spirit. And then he had falls and dips. And when he went into Lakeland, in the very beginning of it, he said to me that he was back doing 3 and 4 hours a day in the glory. He says, when I'm in that place, there's no tug on my flesh and everything just happens. But then when it got busy and more people wanted to interview him and the press came in, he sacrificed his time until it depleted again. And then the enemy went in for the kill. Now, with Toronto, they never let the enemy take that place. They always had their soaking rooms open. The leadership always stressed that, you know, that they always spent the time with the Lord first. In fact, John and Carol Arnott, for the whole year before the revival broke out, spent their entire morning together seeking the face of the Lord and ministering to him. And they maintained that, not a whole morning, but they did maintain that for the rest of the revival, even to this day. So it's really important that we don't get taken out by a tidal wave. It's important that we're postured so that we can just ride that wave. So as a result of that, I've had to repent from what I would call my backsliding in that place. And none of us should cover up a sin. I'm not going to cover up a sin in front of you guys. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to cover it, because as soon as a leader covers sin, they're already taken out. Because the devil thrives in the darkness. And if he knows you are hiding something from the presence of the Lord, that's what Adam and Eve did. Remember, they tried to hide from God? God sees it. But that's where the enemy thrives, is in that place. And I always like to bring everything out into the open. What you see is what you get. And so we can trust each other if we know that, okay, I'm falling in this area, but I need prayer. I'm falling in this area, but I need to realign. And that's where we want to stay pure as individuals and as a ministry. And I'm not afraid, you know, like, I'm not going to fear man. I don't fear man's opinions. Man can think what they think. You know, if they're upset with me for backsliding, well, then they have to deal with that before God. But I'm going to make sure that I'm honest before the people and before God, so that when the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in us. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you as a team need to be able to trust me. You need to be able to trust that if there's something wrong, that it'll be brought into the light. You need to be able to trust that. So I had failed because I was allowing this wheel of administration, this wheel of apostolic building to get stronger than my priestly call before the Lord. And so now I'm readjusting that. I'm working on readjusting it. And I asked for prayer because it's really interesting, the pressures. As soon as I start seeking the Lord with fervency again, the pressures that start coming into the mind. And some of you experience that as well. So we have to push it away, right? We have to push the pressures away. Now, it might seem hard for a while, but don't give up. Just keep pressing through, keeping your focus, pressing through, because eventually the warfare will break and you'll come into a broad place. So I just want to encourage you to do that. But do not forsake. We're prophets and priests and kings. And our first stand before the Lord is our priestly anointing, where we minister to Him. The fat and the blood, the first and the best, goes to Him. Our life and our substance, it goes to Him first. So our priestly anointing, that's your intercessory, your worship, your relationship with Him, that's your priestly call. And then we're prophets. We hear His voice and we proclaim His word. We hear and we speak. We hear and we follow. That's our priestly, our prophetic anointing. And we're kings, which speaks of the implementation. We implement what He shows us. And as we do, everything will be fruitful. Your prophets, your priests, and your kings. Your first call is as a priest. Your second is as a prophet, that you make sure you know His voice and you're following. And the third is a builder. You're a king. You oversee your life. You oversee and steward that which has been put into your hands so it gets stewarded for heaven's glory, for heaven's sake. And so as we all do that, we're going to continue to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I'm glad that as a ministry, we have these three things. We have a strong priestly anointing because we believe in the power of intercession before God. Intercession and worship is so important. We are strongly prophetic. We are led by the word of the Lord. We're led by the voice of the Lord. We proclaim to the body the voice of the Lord. And we're kings. We're implementers. We're stewards of that which He gives. And so let's pray together for the strength of those three areas of ministry before God to be very strong, unhindered, without spot, without blemish, that they're very strongly established in the Lord. Amen? So I want to encourage you with that, because like God, like when you, I could say if you sin, but we all do, like when you sin, if you acknowledge that and confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He justifies you. At that point, if there's complete contrition, if there's true repentance, He justifies you. And that is just as if you never sinned. So He takes even the consequence of sin and dissolves it. There was it was either the sin offering or the trespass offering in the Old Testament. It was for the consequence of sin. And that blood, that atoning blood on that particular offering in the Old Testament was to dissolve even the consequence of sin. So I don't have to pay for the consequence of my waywardness. Jesus paid it for me. He joins the place where I started sinning and the place where I was restored, and He comes like that and puts them together, and it's seamless. Amen? Isn't that awesome? And so when we stand before Him in that final day, as we walk in the fear of the Lord before Him, we walk with that seamless, beautiful life where we're justified in everything. And so, but He knows the heart. He knows if your heart's in deception, where you think, oh, well, I'll just go ahead and sin because he's gonna seal it up. Anyways, He knows the heart on that. And so that heart motive isn't under the blood if it's still there. And that heart motive will have to pay the price for that. So we as a ministry want to be really, really strong. Now, there's sin in the body. The Lord's shown me that there's going to be more exposure in the body in the next 12 months of leaders who are in sin. And it's a very devastating time in church history because the bar is being lowered. I see it. But God is looking. He is going to use these things to separate the sheep from the goats. And He showed me over the weekend about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. King Ahab was king in that day. The whole nation went into compromise because they believed the leadership role of the king rather than the word of God. They knew the word of God, But they listened to the waywardness of the king instead. And they vindicated it, even though the word of God, and they knew it, because the priests and the prophets taught them the word, and Elijah had already given the word of the Lord to the nation. And it's like they knew the word of the Lord, that was to love the Lord your God, to follow him with all your heart, to obey all of his commandments and all of his statutes. They knew that. And yet, when Ahab said, it's all right to sin, it's all right to go and have affairs, it's okay to worship these sexual deities, go and worship the prophets of Baal and the Ashtoreth, because it's okay. The people of God listened to the lie of the king instead of to the word of God. But there was the likes of Elijah and 7,000 prophets who did not bow their knee to Baal. But there was many who did. There was 450 on Mount Carmel who were the prophets of Baal that were contending for the king's agenda. And they had already bowed. They were not occultic prophets to begin with. They were God's people that had believed the lies and became spokesmen for a demon rather than spokesmen for God. They were called to be the prophets of the Lord, just like we are. But instead, they preached a false doctrine because they listened to a king who compromised the word. I tell you today, there is a compromise of the word going on. Leaders are trying to twist the word to make it say things that it doesn't actually mean. But we know the will and the word of God, and we must uphold that word. And I want to be a people, I want to be a ministry who stands before God in this day as he separates the true from the false, the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, that we will stand amongst the wheat. We will stand amongst the true. We will stand amongst the sheep. We are going to be separated unto God because we determine to serve him alone. Daniel and his friends would not bow their knee to the ordinances of the day. Israel did. They went into Babylon and they went along with the dictates of the king. Daniel did not. He stood for what God said. He would not worship a false god. He worshiped, openly worshiped, even though the law said he wasn't allowed to. There was many of God's people in that day that went with the dictates of the king and didn't go with the King of Kings. Today we're in a treacherous hour, and we're going to be prophesying this out to the body of Christ. I had a very heavy word on Saturday night for those of you that were there. I don't like bringing those heavy words, but when it's there, you have to bring it. And that word is going to have to go out to the body, but I just want to make sure that we don't live in the heaviness of that word, but we live in the brilliance of what we're being offered. We are being offered an anointing like Elijah had. We're being offered an anointing like Daniel. We're being offered an anointing like the 7,000 prophets of God that stood in the midst of the prophets of Baal being raised up. We're being offered an anointing like what Noah had, who is one righteous man in the midst of a perverse generation. And I want us to take it in everything that we do, in our personal lives, in our ministry before God, as a ministry as a whole. This is where we're going to stand in this day and hour. This is an evil day that we're coming into. There's so much compromise in the body of Christ, but we must know where we will stand. And we will pay a price for righteousness. We will pay the price of persecution. Elijah paid the price for walking righteously. Daniel paid the price. I mean, they're going to throw his friends into the furnace, you know. Elijah had life threats on him. He was called the troubler of Israel because he took a stand for God. He was misunderstood by the people of the day. And if that's what it costs us, that's what it costs us. But we're not moving off our post. And I know that God separated Gideon's army also to see who would totally stand with him. And through a very small remnant, he won a victory for the nation. It's like we have to go there. It is going to cost us because there is going to be false doctrine that is going to be presented to the body of Christ that will look, it'll appear real, but it'll walk away from righteousness. It'll compromise, especially in areas of sexuality and covenant relationship like marriage. It's going to twist it. It's going to distort it to lower the bar in this day. The fruit of it will be seen in the next 50 years. The fruit of it will be seen. The fruit of it will be seen on the next generation as deterioration and destruction comes to the next generation. At the end of that generation, there will be a people who will rise up and say, see, this doesn't work. This is the fruit of this doctrine. Right now, if we contend, we could have revival right now. If we'll contend strong enough, we can break into this time of history and cry out to God, and instead of having that prosper, he'll cut it off with a revival of righteousness. I'm not convinced yet that we're going to get it, because it's going to take a focused people willing to fight and contend for it. So I'm not convinced yet that we'll be able to secure it in our generation. But we can prophesy, we can contend for it, and do the very best that we can, because overnight we could have that revival. And if we have that revival, it'll be like in Wales. It's like the fear of the Lord came, the conviction of the Spirit came, in the Hebrides revival as well, in the Great Awakening as well, in Finney's revival, in all these revivals like that, a whole new era came into its place. If we contend for it, and if we can tip the scales, we can do it. But right now, you're going to see a lot of leaders coming up. There's going to be a war in the body against that which is false doctrine and that which is true. The Elijahs are going to surface. The Ahabs are going to surface. Whom will we serve? We're going to serve the voice of God. And so I say that in your personal lives, be very careful. And I just believe that as a ministry, we need to be strict on this as far as accountability goes. It's just not okay to look at sin lightly, any level of sin. You know, I mean, we look at, let's say, fornication as a big sin. We look at adultery, homosexuality as a big sin. But gossip, negativity, unbelief, prayerlessness is also big sin. My sin is big. It has to be reckoned with properly. And with true repentance, it's annihilated. It's finished. It's gone. It's dissolved. So I'm talking past tense right now, but I just want to let you know that I don't take it lightly. You know, none of it. And none of us should in any of theirs. Let's present to God as a ministry. Every single one of us standing before God is a brilliant light for him, prosperous and blessed in every area of our life, fruitful in all of our ministry, in everything that we produce for him. Because it's not about my comfort. It's not about my well-being. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about what I give to the King and how his glory is spread to the nations. And in that, we receive blessing. In that, we receive personal fruitfulness. We receive personal blessing. So let's align with God in our personal lives, and let's seek to excel. Let's seek to excel in our attitudes, just ask the Lord, is there any pride in my life even? Because what happens if a revival comes and all of a sudden we're put on the map as a ministry? You know, we're put on the map as a ministry and everyone's oohing and aahing over the ministry. You can never ooh and aah over the vessel. It has to go to the Lord. You know, we always have to remember who we are in our own eyes. We are small. I had two prophecies that the Lord gave me, one through a prophet from Australia and one through Bob Jones. And both of them said this, and it was a few years apart. He says, if you will remain small in your own eyes, you will see the power and the glory of God. And it's interesting because, like, and I want God to keep us in this place, but I don't see ourselves as a big ministry. I see ourselves as a growing ministry that's trying to give honor to God. I see ourselves as small, very small, especially in the light of some ministry. Very, very small, I see ourselves. And this weekend, Robert Slaridan said something. The first night that we were there, he said something about the different movements. He was talking about the word movement, the Pentecostal movement, all these different movements, and then he talked about the prophetic movement. And I said to Stacy, because I didn't know what movement, I didn't actually know what movement whereof. I've never thought of it before. You know, I know that we love the supernatural, the power. I love the prophetic. But I never actually thought of us being part of a movement. I kind of saw like a stream of like the supernatural, you know, people that believe in the supernatural and stuff like that. And so I said to Stacy, I said, well, Stacy, what are we? Are we part of that prophetic movement? And Roberts looked at me and says, hello, you're one of the biggest leaders in that movement. And I thought, really? You know, like it actually, I didn't get it. You know, I still don't know if I quite get that, right? And then in the green room over the weekend, he said, you don't understand the influence your ministry has in the earth. It's a front line influence. And I thought, I guess we don't, you know, because we just look at being obedient to whatever God's calling us to do. And we always want to stay small in our own eyes, because next to God, we'll always be small. We always have to be childlike. We can never come under the pressure of anything. We can never have pride. It doesn't matter who you know or who you stand beside as far as human beings go, because if you look at every human being, this is what my mentor taught me years ago. She said, no matter who you stand in front of, if you get intimidated or whatever, just try to imagine them in their pajamas, because we're all the same in that light. Like, it's just like, you know, they can be clothed in greatness, but, you know, just realize we all have these bare essentials that we're just who we are. We're all the same in that sense. And it's like, we always want to honor people, but we never want to idolize anyone. King Ahab was idolized as an evil king. And so whoever you idolize, that's who you become like. And that's why the people of his day, because they idolized that their evil king, instead of worshiping God, they became like their king. We don't want to become like anything outside of Jesus. And when we look at his greatness, we'll always see our smallness. And that's what we always want to do, is look at our smallness in the light of him. It is not okay to flaunt ourselves about, like, I don't know if you've seen this in the body, but sometimes I've seen, like, name dropping, it's called. So-and-so knows so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and I rub shoulders with so-and-so. And I hate that. I hate it. It's like, if you have a relationship with someone, it's awesome, but you can't try to pump yourself up because of who you know. You can't let who you know be your identity as a person, because we're a servant to all. And we love relationship, but it can't be that pride. It can never get inside of this ministry. And if it does, we'll probably fire you. You know, if we address this and it does not get dealt with, we'll probably fire you, because it's so dangerous. And once it gets in, it'll infect the whole thing. So we have to think ahead. There's all these prophecies coming. Something big is coming. So we need to prepare for it now. And Rosh Hashanah is coming up this weekend, Friday and Saturday. And it's a very important time for us as a ministry. This is a very strategic time, because it sets the new year. It's the new year starts this weekend. After Rosh Hashanah is 10 days, starting the first day of Rosh Hashanah, there's 10 days of awe unto the Day of Atonement. Traditionally, the Day of Atonement was for Israel, had to get everything that was wrong, they had to get right, because they believed that the books of God were open on the Day of Atonement. And there was a personal judgment on your life that determined whether you would have a good year or a bad year, determined on how you aligned yourself with the purposes of God. And so they would take their sin and they would write it out and they would deal with it, and they do all these different sacrifices during the days of awe. And then the priest would take all those sins and take it before the Lord on the Day of Atonement, and the sins of Israel would be washed for the year. And depending on where you stood before God would be the place where you would abide for the coming year. Last year, the Lord gave us the word on upgrade. Right on Rosh Hashanah, he gave us the word on upgrade. And this year, we've been majorly upgraded in many different areas, you know, with everything that we've done in that. It's been a major upgrade. Now, when the Lord gives the word, you have to take it for yourself because it could be floating around. Every word he gives our ministry is for you as individuals as well. So it can be floating around. But if you don't take it and work it and establish it and align yourself, you know, then you won't be postured for the blessing. So even with, like, this year, we don't know for sure the word yet because I don't have the clear word yet, but I feel like what the word for us is, align yourself for the glory of revival. There's a big wave coming. That's what I'm sensing. Align yourself. This is a preparation for this revival. Align yourself for it. So even as we aligned ourselves last year for upgrade, there's something that we're going to see a manifestation of the power and the glory of God in greater ways this year than ever before. We don't have the exact word on it. I'm waiting for God. Sometime between Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, we will get that word as a ministry, and we will run with it. But when we get it, I want each of you to take it for your own. In financial blessing, I want everyone to be blessed financially. As a ministry, we are blessed financially, but we had to contend for that. We had to have really good stewardship over this last year. We had to follow God. Every day I'm asking God, okay, God, show me how to steward what you've put into our hands. Show me how to collect this. Show me how to do that. Show me where to put this. Show me where to put that, because I could feel the treachery in the world. There was a spiritual atmosphere of treachery in the area of finance. It was there. We could not afford to overspend this year, because if we overspent, we would be down the tube. We could not afford to step into projects that were not ordained, because if we did, we would be down the tube. We could not afford to be loose in our workload, like just paying for work to be done that was, you know, just loose. We had to tighten everything because God was demanding that of us to test our stewardship. We are now 1 year from last year. We are blessed as a ministry. Every single bill is paid. We have our conferences looked after up until our big conference in January, which is what we put our faith out for. We have some big projects ahead of us that we have to contend for in the spirit, i.e. the building, i.e. the film fest. You know, we've got big projects, but God's trusting us with the stewardship of that because we were faithful in the little, because we watched every little penny, every dime. We didn't allow any waste, not for a moment. We streamlined, we purged, we did exactly everything he said to do. And because of that, we are prospering big time. I looked at the accounts, all the accounts. My personal accounts, my business accounts, the ministry accounts. I looked at them all yesterday to say, God, Rosh Hashanah is coming. How are we doing with you? And every single thing is blessed. Every single thing. And we have to be careful. We have to steward properly. There's no room for waste right now. But I want to suggest this for your own personal lives, is that you must learn. You must learn, and some of you have not learned this lesson yet, but you must learn to budget properly. You must learn to live within your means. You cannot live, for example, you cannot live in a $2,000 a month mortgage if you're only making $2,500 a month. You know what I mean? Even though you might want that house, you can't have it until you let your faith measure grow. You can't say, oh, well, God will provide. Because if you have not been faithful with a little, if you've gone down with a little, you'll go down when it comes bigger. I've heard people over the years, and please hear me, I love you. I have my faith out for every single one of you to prosper, which means you have enough to meet your needs and enough left over to meet the needs of others after you have given God the first and the best. You give God the first and the best, then you have enough to meet your needs and enough left over to meet the needs of others. That is what God wants you to have. Every single one of you. Every single one of you should have all your bills paid and money in the bank. Every single one of you. There's no reason, because we're the children of God. We are the children of God. That's what you're promised. Don't settle for anything less. But if you believe that, but you're not a doer of the word, and you live beyond your means and you live in credit and you're always trying to borrow to pay the last month's bills and you never have enough, then you need to get aligned. And that might mean that you fast for a month. That might mean that you don't buy anything except the bare. It might mean that you go out and get two more jobs to make it happen. It might mean that you get a lot more serious with your diligence. It might mean that you, because laziness, for example, laziness, it says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, suddenly poverty will come upon you. And yet the scriptures, if you examine them, say if you're diligent, prosperity comes upon you. So how do you spend your day? Is every moment productive for you? Do you spend your days well? Do you assign your day of rest? That was another one of my sins, is I had to assign a day of rest. It's important. Rest is important. That actually, I have to be diligent to enter the rest. But it still requires a diligent to enter the rest. But it's not like, well, you know, I've got an assignment to do today. I've got to go to the grocery store and buy my groceries. And then that's it. It's like poverty will come upon you. You have to be productive. If you don't sow into your time, you just look at what you've sown and you will find out what you reap. If you're not reaping, it's because you have not sown. If you are not prosperous, a lot of times it's not only because of what you've not sown, because you haven't been diligent, it's because what you have not stewarded properly. So I know that this is a hard word, but I just love you, and I want you all to prosper. And I'm going to tell you, for 5 years, when my husband and I, we were whacked big time, more than any of you in this room, I believe, more than any of you in this room have experienced, we got hit with for 5 years. More than anyone in this room, I'm absolutely positive, because we made less than welfare people. Less than welfare people. And we had to look after our children, our ministry, and everything, and contend for supernatural provision. We had greater poverty spirits lack probably than any of you have ever felt. And I believe before God, I'm telling the truth on that. 5 relentless years. And yet we lived in prosperity, because we never let the poverty touch us. You know why? We were diligent every single day. Even many of you know my story of Ron going out in the morning with his bag lunch, going out, knocking on doors, mowing their grass, doing whatever it took, sometimes coming home with a roast of beef or a bag of muffins. That's all he had. Some days, $20, whatever. But he never stopped being diligent. He labored in the Lord and served the Lord. And that would say, Lord, this is my service unto you, because I'm responsible for bringing home a living to my family. We never lived beyond our means. We did go out. I'm telling you, we went into the bins of the grocery stores where they threw out their old produce and yanked cabbages and carrots and everything out of the bins and went home and cleaned them up to give our children some food to eat. We didn't just sit around and let the debts pile up. If we had bills to pay, we were diligent to pay those bills no matter what. I went out and collected pop cans and pop bottles and cashed them in to make sure we could pay every single bill. We never, ever went out for a meal or bought a coffee at a coffee shop or anything like that. We stayed at home and calculated what we could do to even work on meals when we had no money, on what we could do to bring food for the kids. And we even invited other people to share it. I remember one time only having flour, a couple of eggs, there was half a dozen eggs left. There was a bin of flour and some baking things like salt and baking soda and that. That's all I had. Powdered milk. I had some powdered milk. And we wanted to sow into hospitality. We didn't ball and squall and say, well, we don't have money or we can't be hospitable. I invited a whole family over for lunch after church, and all I had was this flour, so I made them waffles. I made them waffles, and I had some brown sugar and some butter, and I made my own syrup because we couldn't afford to buy syrup. And we had the most wonderful time of fellowship, and we were able to sow like that. It's just by using your wits. But to sit around and just expect money to come in, that's not going to bring it in. And if you cannot steward what you have, when you get more, you'll lose it too. If you can't steward your $1,000 a month or your $500 a month and make it work for you, and you can make it work, God will make it work for you, no matter how small amount you have. But if you're not faithful with it, Like, if you're not paying your mortgage, but you're going out and buying lunches, there's something, there's something wrong. And then I said, well, you know, I hear people say, well, I don't have enough money and I can't prosper and stuff like that. No, you've got more than enough to prosper. We prospered when we were poor. We prospered every day. Our needs were met every day. Every single day our needs were met. I remember pulling apart men's suits that had been given to us. Someone gave us a suit, and I pulled it all apart, and I made clothes for my children out of the wool worsted. It was really good material. I made clothes for them. You can make it happen. Housewives today, I love the fact that we have a new breed of women that are willing, as their children are young, to stay at home if they can. I realize that not everyone can, but I love the fact that their heart is with the home, but they have to learn to be diligent in the home as well, right? It's like in all your workstations, you have to learn to be diligent in your workstations and then diligent in your personal life, you know? So I'm just excited about what God is offering us, but I'm saying that by this time next year, I want every single one of us in a meeting like this to say, wow, this year we know the God of more than enough. Not only that, everything in our life is aligned unto the blessings of God. Everything. We have enough to honor God extravagantly with, and don't ever, ever sacrifice your tithe. Don't ever, ever say, I have no money to pay my tithe. No, tithe first, everything else second. Always, never, ever, ever sacrifice your tithe, or you've just slit your own throat. You've just damaged your own life. Always keep accounts right with God, because we live for eternity. So give him the first and the best, and then you'll have your own needs met and enough left over to help meet the needs of others. And set personal goals. You might want to have, let's say, a new car. Set that goal and then start saving. Get a plan of action. Save unto that goal. And God will bless that. He will bless your diligence. He will bless your wisdom. He will bless your stewardship, you know. And I just know. And then everything you do for God as a gift, claim back the seed on that. Everything I give as a gift, I claim back a seed. We're getting returns. It's coming out of the woodwork. It's just kind of mind-boggling. I don't know how it's happening. This last year, ever since we got the upgraded word, everything's been upgraded. But it's through years of sowing in diligence and sowing in practical stewardship. So I want to encourage you, because I've seen you as a team be so diligent. I've seen your servant heart. I've seen what you've sown into the kingdom. I've watched your stewardship. And I'm telling you, I'm impressed. I'm impressed. And I just want you to grow. I want you to align yourself. Get everything right before the Day of Atonement. If anything I've said this morning is convicting you, then bring it just into rightness, because God, with a sincere heart in you, he will forgive every mistake that you've made. That's what the Day of Atonement's about. It all gets cleared. It gets cleared, and then he takes you from the time when there was no sin to the time that you've repented, and he does that for you, and you start and you go like that. Amen? Does that sound good?
Amen.
So, and that's in every area, in your anointing areas, your prayer, your finances, your health, your family time, everything. And we're just going to be the best laborers that he has. We're going to be the best servants he has. We're going to raise the standard of righteousness. We're going to be the most powerful ministers. I'm believing for more miracles in this coming year than we've ever seen as a ministry before, because he's given us the glory to steward. And I personally don't feel I've stewarded it well enough, because I got so busy administrating. I neglected some of that, but I'm getting that right now. See, I'm making it right. So none of us are perfect. We've all got our areas that we need to align, but we're going to help each other go to the next level. I had help. I had people confront me so I could go to my next level. They confronted me because they loved me, you know, praise God. So now I'm getting all that aligned. Let the Lord convict you. Let confrontation come and get aligned so you can go to your next level. It's going to be amazing, I tell you. This year is marked for greatness. It really is. We're stepping into it, and we're going to step into it big time. It's going to be absolutely awesome. So go in God and go in his greatness, and have a great year.